sometimes we like to think of ourselves as critical thinkers, you know, and but God's been gracious to us, and He's kept us from things and taught us things. I read an article this week. I wasn't going to mention it here. Maybe in this week's paper or next week's. But it was from a Lincoln scholar, a true Lincoln scholar, you know, that looked and discussed and exposed facts. And he talked about an experiment they had done. Maybe some of you have heard of this, but I didn't. With the cards. You probably see that. You get that. But they were flipping cards and having people identify them as quick as they can. Well, then they switched them up a little bit, and they, the regular deck of cards, and they made red spades and black hearts and such forth, and they flipped them through. They thought it would slow people up because they would, you know, they'd, oh, wait a minute. But it didn't. They kept on saying, just the same speed, same, only they were wrong because they saw something red and they call it heart or a diamond. And so, and they later on, they showed them the cards. And they insisted, no, that isn't what you showed me before. You know, what I saw, their minds are so programmed, and we're all that way, I'm sure, to an extent. So we have to pray the Lord's grace and intercede and keep us. But humanly speaking, this matter of critical thinking, you see something, and it's, you know, what you assume it is, and you will swear up and down. And it, this fellow applied that scholarship about Lincoln. Because people will deny the truth, will overturn the truth, and go on to talk about what a wonderful fellow he was. But really, that applies to all of life when you think about it. That's the way people are. And here we come to this time that is called Easter. And everybody thinks it's a joyous time. And this week we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all such manner of thing. And I see this from people that I normally would think are critical thinkers. And one thing that really brought it out to me this week, and most of us are on a mailing list for a very intelligent lawyer that stood up against the COVID madness and many other things that are going on. Thank God for them. And as far as I know, and I've talked with him in the past, and I've been in circumstances with him, I think he's a sincere, committed Christian. And I'm sure he's convinced he's a critical thinker. But when it comes to this Easter mess, that's also been built up that you won't find in Scripture, he'll swear, you know, that red club was a red heart. Because he knows it was, but it's not. And he, this week, and I'm not picking on him, but it's an illustration. This week he discussed the holidays, the holy days, the holy seasons. And he started out with Happy Good Friday. Well, where do you get that from Scripture? Where's this good? In fact, when I was a kid, growing up in Baptist churches, we didn't mark, quote, Good Friday. I know sometimes it was observed at school, and we maybe got the day off, and part of the culture and the Catholic influence and such. But we didn't talk about Good Friday. We weren't involved in those things. But he said, Happy Good Friday. Good Friday is a religious holiday, but it's for everyone. Whether you're a believer, agnostic, skeptical, or even anti-religious. Well, then what does it mean? You know, that's the kind of junk I heard in the liberal seminary that I went to. You know, my Old Testament professor and denying, or my New Testament professor it was, you know, denying perhaps or questioning at least the reality of a bodily resurrection. He'd say, well, a bodily resurrection is not central to my faith. The idea of resurrection is central to my faith. What does that even mean? What does that accomplish? But this critical thinker says Good Friday serves, whether you're a believer, agnostic, skeptical, or even anti-religious, Good Friday serves as a wonderful metaphor. A wonderful metaphor for the times we're living in. Things can seem darkest right before the dawn. Well, maybe there's something you could learn from that and draw from that, but Good Friday, if it were true, the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are not a wonderful metaphor. They're the absolutely truth. I mean, again, it's the idea of a bodily resurrection as opposed to the idea of resurrection, or the concept of resurrection, or metaphor of resurrection. No, there was a bodily resurrection. It's not simply a wonderful metaphor. And then, this critical thinker revealed, maybe inadvertently at least, that he can think to some degree, that he can do math. But he continued on before I get that. He said, a fiercely dictatorial Roman government manipulated by corrupt, power-grabbing religious leaders unleashed the most painful capital punishment ever devised in the dark imagination of the torturer's mind and unleashed it on a peaceful, itinerant Galilean preacher for prescribing a simple, nonviolent lifestyle of love, forgiveness of enemies, and charity. As soon as I hear someone identify our Lord as an itinerant Galilean preacher, I know where they're going. You know? And I'm sure he's supposed to be a critical thinker, but not thinking about for prescribing a simple, nonviolent lifestyle of love, forgiveness of enemies, and charity. Is that what the Lord prescribed? He said, repent. He said, I come to lay down my life for the sheep. He didn't come to prescribe a nonviolent lifestyle. He came to change lives. He came to save his sheep, to lay down his life for his sheep. He was on a mission. And yet again, it sounds so nice. It sounds so... Well, brethren, we need to be critical thinkers and look at things, and I won't go there. Or maybe a little bit. I was watching, and I don't usually watch those things. It was the only thing on TV. Diane watches stuff. I went to bed before it was over, but they had on this movie, Jesus of Nazareth, which is those sort of things go. It wasn't terrible. It's very Catholic predominant. But the point, when Herod sends his troops in to kill the babies and the children. Who did that? It was the police and soldiers. So our police and soldiers would never do that. Yeah, no, they wouldn't unless somebody told them to. I'm sorry. We should learn from these things. We should critically look at these things. You think that can't happen again? The Lord was not simply an itinerant Galilean preacher. That's kind of an insult. He was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. And I'm sure this fellow didn't mean it that way. He wasn't simply prescribing a simple nonviolent lifestyle, forgiveness of enemies and charity. You know, those are nice things, and they're things that ought to mark a Christian as well. But it wasn't just, let's all kumbaya. And then he says this, which I can't find scriptural evidence for. I'm sure they were distraught, the Lord's followers and stuff, but he says, concerning the Lord's followers, he said, do you think they felt suicidal? Well, where did that come from? Is there some indication in scripture that, you know, that Peter was going to go fall on a sword? They were distraught. They were disturbed. They didn't know what was going on necessarily to begin with. But this is all kind of just fits into the world today, and it's the way we try to talk about and want to fit in. I want to. Do you think they felt suicidal? But then, now here's where it really starts getting into this. This just jumped out and hit me in the head. And anybody that really thinks about it knows of it. And he says this repeatedly. He says, but then, after two unendurable days of fierce anguish, something abruptly changed Jesus' followers' lives forever. It had only taken 2 days to rescue them from the depths of absolute defeat and despair. Instead, hand them the biggest win anyone could possibly imagine. Okay, so if you've got a Good Friday, then it's 2 days at the most, right? So he can do math, and he kept saying 2 days, 2 days. I don't know if he doesn't know the scripture, he forgot it, didn't go back to refer to it, or he thinks it doesn't matter. But the scripture everywhere says 3 days. Does that make a difference? Does that repeatedly, this he says 2 days, 2 days, 2 days. Well, that's what the math comes out to, but that's not what the book says. But you got to have a Friday crucifixion. No, you don't. You read the scriptures, and folks do that because it talked there was a holy day Sabbath that week, which is a yearly Sabbath as opposed to the weekly Sabbath, and we've talked about those things before, and we'll look at them some other time again, I'm sure, but they confuse this thing, and they say, well, if it was the Sabbath, then it means, but how could you get 3 days, and not only 3 days? The scripture is more specific than this. And if you have a Friday crucifixion, absolutely impossible, because you can say, well, there's Friday and Saturday and Sunday, but Matthew 12 and verse 40, the Lord says, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days and 3 nights. No way can you have this Good Friday stuff and come up with 3 days and 3 nights. It's mathematically impossible. And so this gentleman, who I respect and appreciate in many ways, but he repeatedly says, he exposes really his thought train here. He says, 2 days, after 2 days. A Good Friday simply does not work. Most of folks who look at it, I think, not critical in the negative sense, but critical thinkers look at scriptures and interpret them. I hate to use that word critically because it's been misused by the liberals, and you've got higher criticism and lower criticism and all these other things. But critical thinker. Most folks will argue for a Wednesday. Some people will argue for a Thursday, and you can still kind of fit it in there as partial days and partial nights and such. But I think it's clear to me that it was on a Wednesday that the Lord was crucified. And he rose from the grave early Sunday morning before the sun came up. Even perhaps on what we would have still called Saturday night, but by the Jewish reckoning, it was the evening and the morning were the first day. And the next day began at sundown. So it was sometime by the biblical reckoning, after sundown on Saturday, that the Lord rose from the grave, which would have been Sunday. No way. That you can have a Friday crucifixion in 3 days, especially not 3 days and 3 nights. And so this gentleman kept saying 2 days. I thought, well, why does he say that? The scripture never says that. And yet here we are, people today, celebrating Easter. They celebrated Good Friday. They did all this stuff because that's what they'd been taught. That's what they'd always known. I'm thankful the Lord was pleased to teach me something. I didn't always believe these things. I went along with all the mess at one point. But the Lord was pleased to teach me a few things over the years. Now, I don't know if I'll even get to all the notes at all, but the crucifixion took place in conjunction with the Passover. I mean, you can read any place in Scripture, no one can deny that the crucifixion took place in conjunction with the Passover. And I won't go through all the verses, but John 19. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king, Pilate. And they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Whoa. You know, that's where most of religion is today, too. Right? You owe your fealty, you owe your devotion to the state. We have no king but Caesar, says the chief priests. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. There in John 19, throughout Scripture, you'll see obviously it's in conjunction with Passover. And the Lord's Supper was instituted just prior to the crucifixion, which again would have been in conjunction with Passover. And we as a church seek to observe the Lord's Supper in the time frame of when the Lord instituted it. That's not critical. Some people won't do that. But the Lord's Supper we observe on the first Sunday after Passover, after the first Seder meal of Passover. Sometimes they fall at the same time as this Easter confusion. And then, you know, I don't like that. I just assume they go do their stuff. You know, just leave us alone. I looked ahead. Next year, it's just a week difference. This year, we won't be observing the supper until the Sunday after Passover, Passover Seder, which will be April the 28th. This is March the 31st. We're talking about essentially a whole month difference. What happened? We're not Hebrews. We're not like those that Paul was warning of in Galatians. We're not Messianic Jews. But we do understand where our faith comes from. Our Lord was a Jew. Oh, that's people today will argue all against that. He was not a Jew. He was the Son of God. He had no Jewish blood. Well, seems pretty important, you know, that he was born of Mary and the Holy Spirit. And yet there we are. People have this hatred from whence came our religion in many ways. They're concerned with really the hatred there is of the Jews. And the Lord warned about that just as he did about the hatred that the world would have of us. And there's just a blind hatred of everything that has to do with the Jews today. Primarily, those differences came about because these false churches that had begun to arise didn't want to have anything to do to associate with the Jews. Not even so much as observing what they called Easter, which is a thoroughly pagan word. Not even observing Easter in conjunction with Passover. And so they came up with a whole different calendar and a whole different way of calculating. And the Roman Church does it one way, the Orthodox Church does it another way, and there's all these things. Well, as Brother Hal indicated, we worship on Sunday because of the resurrection. Folks who observe Easter and they realize its pagan origins and yet still want to observe it, they have taken to calling it Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We meet on Sunday because that's the day the Lord came from the grave. Up until then, they've been meeting on the Sabbath. And you can see the foreshadows and the prophecies of that in the Old Testament. It's not something new that they made up. The early church met on the first day. And primarily because that's when the Lord came from the grave. And so here we are in this all this confusion now. One more thing I'll mention, and then I'm going to just a quick overview of some of the paganism. Today is officially, I guess, in most of Christendom and in the United States, Easter, which comes from the pagan goddess Ishtar. Has nothing to do with Christ, but Easter. And it's certainly a Romanist institution as well. Well, we have a Roman Catholic in the White House. Right? He will tell you he's a good Roman Catholic. There's some Roman Catholics that say, but they haven't done anything about it. But you know what today is? Been proclaimed? And I'm not arguing for the Easter stuff, but here's this Catholic that claims that stuff. Today is Transgender Day of Visibility. I tell you what, I don't mark Easter as the world does, but even to me that's kind of blasphemous. They claim at least to be celebrating the resurrection of Christ, and they also share this transgender day of visibility. Like they gotta be in your face, I guess that's what it means. Lord help us. Here's where we are. That is just one of the many reasons I don't want to have anything to do with this whole Ishtar, Easter stuff. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Scriptures tell us time and again not to learn the way of the heathen. Well, Easter is obviously a heathen festival according to the scriptures. Again, you go back and just even look at its name. Easter is Ishtar. R.F. Becker wrote in his book, Lent, Good Friday and Easter. Easter is nothing but the name of Astarte or Ishtar, one of the many names of the Babylonian goddess Semiramis. Elsewhere in Scripture, we read of Ashtaroth, or in various cultures, Egypt and such, called Isis or Aphrodite, in Ephesus, Diana, in Greece, Venus. But it has nothing to do with our Lord. The name itself should... And you can look these up in a standard dictionary, in a standard encyclopedia, or at least you used to be able to. Oftentimes, secular papers and such will point these things out. The very name of it, the very time of it, is not coinciding with Passover. It's something that's made up. And then all this other stuff they associate with it, and I don't have time to get into it. We can talk about it in more detail later, but this Good Friday stuff, this 40 days of fasting for Lent, you know, after you've had just a rip-roaring, outright sinful Mardi Gras. Then you go 40 days fasting after you've gotten your sin out of your system, I guess. But you don't read about 40 days of fasting for Easter. You do read in scriptures about 40 days of fasting for the false goddess Tammuz. You do read about sunrise services in scripture where they're pointing to the east. Listen, the Lord, the grave was already empty. What are they waiting to see? What are they looking for? All the trappings. Where do you see bunny rabbits in Scripture for hot cross buns? Easter eggs. All these things that we see associated with this, they're not in Scripture. Our Baptist forebears rejected these things and stood against them. Some of them have books that talk about them even been brought to torture because they wouldn't observe them. And yet today, Brother Davis said this in his The Baptist Story. He said, if I had the time, I could tell you of Baptists who in the early centuries died in the Iron Maiden because they did not observe Easter. I do not think you would ever feel so kindly toward the Easter service again. They were different. They were apart. And again, it dishonors the Lord's Day. We say, this is Resurrection Sunday. And most of them who say that, it's not on what would have been this exact day. But every Sunday is Resurrection. We detract from all the other Sundays and really all the other days. And I'm thankful for what the Lord's done and undertaken and accomplished. And I thought, usually we don't have visitors anyway. If we did, I was going to give them one of my tracts and say, look over this and see if you want to stay. Oh, there's no reason to come in here and sneak up on somebody. Though they're coming to church because it's Easter, so maybe they deserve that. But anyway, I can't beat people over the head until they start believing. They're going to keep swearing. They're going to keep swearing that red club I show them was really a red heart. They know it was. It was. You can't convince them otherwise. God has to do that. And what little bit we know, He's been pleased to teach us and reveal to us. We don't think we're better than anybody else. But I'm thankful that the Lord has kept me from some of this garbage. And I pray that He might keep me so until He returns for us. Because the resurrection is the most momentous event in all of human history. And that's what sealed our salvation. After the Lord had made a complete atonement on the cross, it is finished. And that's what it's about. We're not told to set aside one day. We're told that in the Lord's Supper, we're to remember His atonement. We're to remember His sacrifice. We're told in the ordinance of baptism that we're picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Those are what the Lord ordained. He didn't ordain a day of chocolate rabbits and all hot cross buns and baked hams. That's kind of interesting, too. We're free to eat ham. I love my pork, but that's why that came about. You know, ham is at Easter. It's, again, those kind of to poke your finger in the eye of the Jews. And we're free, and those who are truly born again amongst the Jews, those who are Christians, they're free, too. Kill and eat, as the Lord told Peter. But we understand where these things came from. They're often, again, just to stick a finger in somebody's eye. And not that they were better men than we are, or that we're better men than anybody, but it's by God's grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and I'm thankful for what He's been pleased to teach us, and I hope that this has been of some benefit to some folks. At least maybe it'll make you think. Say, let me figure again how I got 3 days and 3 nights out of that. Let me figure that out again. Or let me figure out again how the resurrection was a conjunction to Passover, which isn't for a month. Let me try to figure this out. Well, you try to figure it out. And I pray the Lord might be pleased to bless your figuring. Anyway, we'll take our hymnals and we'll take our Turn to page number 124, and if you like, you can stand as we sing out, "Will Jesus Find Us Watching?" I pray He will. Number 124, "Will Jesus Find Us Watching?" You can stand if you like as we sing this out. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for each one that's with us. Pray for our brother Reagan that's normally with us in a way that You keep him safe. Pray, Lord, for those who need Your healing and comfort. Our brother Dennis, my niece Alexandra, others that have needs. Stephen's granddaughter. Father, that You might undertake. Father, we thank You that You're a sovereign God, that You rule and reign in the affairs of men, that You love Your people with an everlasting love. Father, we thank You for the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for His completed atonement, for all that was accomplished on our behalf. Father, we glory in that, but Father, we seek to separate ourselves from paganism and falsehoods, and confused thinking that abounds today and, Lord, increasingly every day. Father, I pray that You might keep us faithful. Go with each of us as we go our way. Lord, use us to Your glory. Thank You for Your everlasting love. Thank You for our Savior, We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.